The following message, How Do You Feel About God?, was based on Proverbs 14:2 and was delivered on Sunday morning, February 22, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Ordinarily, our course of studies in the book of Romans would have brought us again today to Romans chapter 6. However, taking advantage of the opportunity with our children being out of school, last week, my wife and I and the kids got away for a few days, and that being the case, it did not allow a pursuing of the next verses in Romans chapter 6. And so today I want to direct your attention to the book of Proverbs and chapter 14, and we will look together at verse 2. Here the scripture says, He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. One of the basic differences between a believer and an unbeliever is how each feels about God. I don't mean what each thinks about God. That brings us only into the realm of ideas and into the realm of doctrines. When I use the word feel, I'm addressing the issue of how people relate to God at an emotional level, at the level of feelings. Every person feels something about God. No one is neutral. When the name of God is mentioned, when his law or his gospel is preached, when the mind, whether willingly or unwillingly, is confronted with the fact of God and with his claims, his commands, his promises, everyone reacts, either reacting positively or negatively. Now, the kind of emotional reaction that you have to God is inseparably connected with your moral state. That is, the moral state of your heart and the moral nature of your behavior. And it is this truth that is our subject today in Proverbs 14 and verse 2. The Bible here says, He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. As with most of the Proverbs, there is a comparison or a contrast to be found in this case. It is a contrast between people of a very different character and a very different behavior, and a contrast between their very different feelings towards the Lord. We're going to consider the verse under two general heads. First, we're going to look at the contrast in moral character, the difference between the upright and the perverse. And then secondly, a contrast in how men feel about God, either fearing him or despising him. Consider first, though, the contrast in moral character between upright and perverse men. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. This verse envisions two, but only two, kinds of people. It speaks of the upright, and it speaks of the perverse. But what is the difference between them? Well, Solomon, by the language he chooses, by the terminology he chooses, says that the fundamental difference between them is in their character and in their behavior. Now, in asking the question, what is the difference between the upright and the perverse, it is possible, thinking biblically, to approach the question and to give a different answer. We could point to God's grace, and we could point to the work of His Spirit. And we could say that the upright man is so only because God graciously has changed him. That it is God, by a work of new creation, by the work of the new birth, by regeneration, that has made him a new creature. We know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, for example, once was a wicked man, no different from the other unconverted men in his generation. In Ephesians 2, including himself in the statement, he says, "We all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind," that is, of the unconverted mind, "and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But as he goes on to say in that same place in Ephesians 2, God's mercy changed that. And then in another place, speaking of the fountain from which this change flowed, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so when we focus our attention, as we will today, on the issue of character and behavior, I don't want to discount in any way the importance of God's grace or the place of the work of the Spirit in making men to differ one from another. But the main difference that this proverb envisions is one of character and one of behavior. The upright man is known by his living by God's law. The way of the upright man, he walks in his uprightness. And when you track out the language descriptive of the upright man in Scripture, you discover that indeed he is an individual who walks or lives or conducts his life in accord with God's moral law. And what this means is that the upright man does not live by a private code. He isn't simply doing what is right in his own eyes. And he doesn't follow the moral consensus of an immoral society. Nor does he live in the ethical shadow of a false religion. Psalm 119, perhaps better than any other place in the Scripture, lays out for us the reality of the upright man's life. And I want you to turn there, please. We'll look at the opening 7 verses. There are many other places in the psalm where we could make the same case, but we'll simply look at the opening section of the psalm, verses 1 through 7. Here the psalmist says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Here is something of a description of the heart, of the character, of the pattern of life of an upright man. According to these verses, who is the upright man? We're told that he walks in God's law, that he regards God's moral law as the rule of his life, as the standard that guides him in all of his decisions, in all of his choices. We are told that he keeps God's testimonies and he keeps God's precepts diligently. He is not casually engaged in this matter of walking with God. He keeps his testimonies. He keeps his precepts diligently. He applies himself to this business. The psalmist says that he looks into all of God's commandments and he keeps all his statutes. Now, he doesn't mean that he keeps God's law perfectly and sinlessly. Only Jesus Christ is upright in that ultimate sense. But he speaks of his delighting in God's law and, notwithstanding his failings, following after holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, the point, perhaps as helpful as any other in helping us to understand the second part of our study today, when we come to the difference of feeling between an upright man and a perverse man. The upright man delights in God's law, and he serves God in the way of his commandments. In a number of weeks, God willing, we'll come to Romans 7 and to the latter part of that chapter, which describes, or where Paul describes, his own walk with the Lord. Now, here's a man justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He enjoys the full blessing and the full assurance of the gospel. His sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And yet he describes himself in this chapter in this language. First of all, in verse 22. Speaking of the inward workings of his heart, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. There is nothing of an antinomian spirit in the Apostle Paul. There is nothing of the spirit that would say, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Or let us continue in sin because we are not under law but under grace. Paul says, I delight in the law of God. Yes, this chapter speaks of a wrestling with his indwelling sin. But when Paul fundamentally describes his commitments and his heart, his affectionate attachments, he says, I delight in the law of God. He finds there a pure rule of duty, a pure light to his pathway, that he might know how to walk with the Lord. And it's not a matter of mere theory. It's not a mere matter of external commitment. We find him saying further along in this chapter, verse 25, with the mind, I serve the law of God. I serve the law of God. Which can mean nothing other than that he gives himself to walking in the way of God's commandments. The upright man delights in God's law, serves God in the way of his commandments. The upright man, if we may take the commandments of God and use them as the measure by which to describe the upright man delights to worship only the true and living God in answer to the first commandment. He delights to worship him in the way of his appointment. He reverences his name. And he delights to keep God's Sabbaths. He honors his parents. He respects the sanctity of his neighbor's life and of his neighbor's marriage and of his neighbor's property. The upright man practices truth, and he does not covet what God in his goodness has not given to him. The upright man believes that this is God's will for him, and that being so, the question, how shall I conduct myself, that question is settled. I will serve the law of God. I will walk in the path that His Word marks out for me. The upright man's prayer, as you read farther along in Psalm 119, the upright man's prayer is this: with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The upright man's promise, also in the language of Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the heart of the upright man. Wherever he finds evil in his way, he does as the psalmist says in the portion that we have read. I meditate on your precepts. I turn my feet into the path of your judgments. Now, the Bible describes the perverse man very differently. There is a wide gulf between the upright man and the perverse man when it comes to character and when it comes to behavior. The perverse man has little or no regard at all for God's law. It is irrelevant to him. It has no place in his life, no governing place whatsoever. It is not the rule by which he walks. The perverse man lives by his own code. He does what is right in his own eyes. He lives by the consensus of an immoral society. He follows the mob into sin. Or perhaps he takes up the corrupt ways of a false religion, but he's not walking by God's law. He doesn't delight in God's commandments. His heart is not attached to God, and his heart is not attached to God's word. But indeed, he regards God's commandments as an insufferable burden. And far from following after holiness and the fear of the Lord, the perverse man follows after evil. The language of the book of Proverbs is that they shut their eyes not to pray, but to devise perverse things. They open their mouths not in the cause of truth, but to speak with perverse tongues. They don't love God's law. They don't love righteousness. They don't love the good. But again, in the words of the book of Proverbs, they rejoice to do evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. They forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice to do evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. They are crooked in their ways and wayward in their paths. The perverse are very different in their behavior. But what they are outwardly is merely a display of their character, what they are inwardly. For again, as the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What is displayed on the outside is simply a revelation of the reality within. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaks. The perverse acts perversely because, as the book of Proverbs says, he is perverse in heart. Quite a contrast. A contrast in moral character. Now, you may be asking at this point, what has this got to do with how I feel about God? Well, I say to you, it has everything to do with how you, sitting here today, and how I feel about God. Because even as you and I are one or the other of the two individuals that have been described, either the upright or the perverse, And even as there is a gulf fixed between those two kinds of characters, so wide that it cannot be crossed with mere sophistry, so there is a wide gulf between the feelings of men concerning God. Our text contrasts not just two kinds of people, but two different feelings towards God. Hear the language of the text. The person who walks in uprightness, Solomon says, fears the Lord. The person who is perverse in his ways, however, despises him. Now, these are very different ways of feeling about God. These are two very different emotional states, two very different ways of responding to God. Now, many times in this place, I've commended to you the thought that to fear God is to live by the truth that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, so as to remember that God hears and God sees and God takes account of all that we do. And yet there is so very, very much more to the Bible's doctrine of the fear of the Lord. I have commended to you before Jerry Bridges' book, The Fear of the Lord, or Fearing the Lord. I commend it to you again. But I want to touch on something different today. It is true that we should live our lives remembering that the God who rules over heaven and earth sees all things. He hears every word. He knows every thought. He understands every emotion that we experience. He knows us altogether. And we should live our lives as before his face, and remember that he sees and hears and knows and will call into account every idle word and every idle thought and every sinful emotion or passion. But that's not the point I want to commend to you today. Here the text speaks of fearing the Lord in such a way that transcends all of that. There is something far beyond the mere living of one's life before the face of God that is bound up in the language of the Bible when it speaks of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. It is also the very heart of an intimate, close walk with him. Consider that to fear the Lord at its most basic level is to reverence him. Psalm 45 is a beautiful description of Christ's relation to his church. I would encourage you to read that psalm and to find your place in it. But using the image of a marriage, the psalmist portrays Christ as the royal bridegroom, and he portrays the church as his bride. Now, hear what the psalmist says to the bride of Christ. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. The bride is bidden, reverence your husband as your Lord. Reverence Christ. Regard him with the honor and devotion that is due to him. Set him in your affections above your own people and above your father's house. And how will it be known that the bride of Christ reverences him in that way? Her professions certainly will carry weight, but not nearly as much weight as her actions. what she says doesn't approach in value the testimony of what she does. And so it is with all of God's people. We are to fear the Lord. We are to reverence Him. Our hearts are to go out toward Him. His word, His grace, His mercy, His giving of His Son, His great and many precious promises all say to us, He is thy Lord. Reverence thou Him. And as new creatures in Christ, washed from our sins, freed from sin's bondage, indwelt by the Spirit of God, Christian, does not your heart go out to your Lord in delight and in affection? Do you not love Him? The upright fears, reverences the Lord. When the Christian hears the voice of the Lord speaking from His word, like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, the Christian says, the voice of my beloved. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is how the Christian feels about God. Our relationship to Him is not merely a formal one. It's not just a legal one. It's an experiential relationship that engages the mind, yes, but it is a relationship that fully engages the heart. So we say, this is the voice of my beloved. We love Him. Our obedience to His law is nothing other than proof of our love for Him. We do not fear His approach. We do not hate His law. We do not despise His gospel. All these we welcome. We welcome them as our delight. And like the Shulamite, our hearts yearn for our bridegroom. We say of Him, this is my beloved. This is my friend. This isn't how the perverse feel about God. It isn't how the perverse feel about Christ. Far from welcoming His approach, far from delighting in His word, the Scripture says the wicked, the perverse, despise Him. The wicked do not want to hear His voice, whatever. They don't regard Him as their beloved. They don't want Him as their friend. Their hearts don't yearn for Him. Hearts are as cold as an iceberg toward God and His Son. And why is that? Is there some defect in the Lord that men should not want to know Him? Is that the issue? Is there some blemish in His law that men should despise it and Him? Is there some flaw in His gospel that men should reject Him? Are these the answers to why the perverse despise Him? Well, the answer is no. The issue isn't in these things. Our Lord put the issue very well when He says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be reproved. Or as He put the matter on another occasion, you will not come to me that you may have life. I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. You see, separating the upright and perverse separating these two kinds of people is a vast gulf. What an enormously different way of feeling about God. The upright, objects of His mercy, forgiven all their sins with new hearts that love His law and delight in Him, overwhelmed by His love, overwhelmed by His grace. The upright revere Him, yearn for Him, regard His voice as sweet and His face as lovely. But the perverse despise Him and detest Him and will not come to Him. They hate His law because they love their sins. And when they hear His voice, far from greeting a friend, their flesh recoils, they revulse. And they turn away from His holiness, turn away from the demands of His law, and turn away from the call of His gospel. They despise Him. Solomon says, "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord or reverences the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises Him." Now here's our question. How do you feel about God? I'm not so much interested at this point, though it is a valid question, what do you think about God? I'm not asking what your doctrine of God is. I commend to you the doctrine of God found in the Bible. But now, how do you feel about Him? Every one of you feels something about God. Not one of you is neutral. Each one of you has been sitting here listening to His Word. You've been confronted with the fact of God, and you are now reacting. I hope you're not just reacting to me. I hope you're reacting to the Scriptures and to the truth. If I have provoked in any of you an unholy reaction, that is my sin and my shame. But are you reacting? How are you reacting? Even now, to the God of the Bible. Now perhaps you've come this morning hoping to hear the voice of your bridegroom in the preaching of His Word. I hope you've come with that attitude. You've come yearning to meet Him. And you would be disappointed should you have to go away without some token of His presence, some token of His grace. And perhaps in coming today, some chord from His Word has struck your heart. And you're receiving His Word with gladness. Though perhaps you found parts of His Word difficult to bear and difficult to hear, yet for the sake of the truth, you receive it with gladness because you love the truth and you love Him who is truth. And Him who is the way and the truth and the life. Or perhaps you're just here because your spouse expects you to be here. Or your parents expect you to be here. And perhaps have even compelled you to be here. Left to yourself, you would be any place else. You would rather be anywhere on the face of the earth than in a church listening to the Word of God. But whatever the case, perhaps you are here not to meet God at all. His Word strikes no chord in your heart. And far from receiving His Word with gladness, you turn away from it, if not in revulsion, at least in discomfort. For it chafes your conscience. It stirs up a restlessness and a discontent in your heart. And you wish that I wouldn't speak about God's law or about fearing Him or about His holiness or about your sinfulness. You wish I wouldn't talk about your needing grace and mercy and forgiveness or of your needing to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that kind of talk makes you uneasy. You wish I would say something more positive, perhaps say something entertaining. What do you feel about God? What do you feel about God? I can't read your heart. Though from what I read on your faces week by week, I believe that some of both sort that our proverb describes are here on a regular basis. But why do you feel what you feel? There may be many things behind your feelings, but at least consider this much, that your reaction to God and to His Word is connected with your moral state. Make no mistake, your reaction to God and His Word is connected to your character and your behavior and your moral state. You who reverence Him and welcome His Word, my guess is that your walk is upright. Not perfectly upright, but that there is no ongoing conflict between you and God's law. That you have set yourself to walking in faith and walking in obedience, to mortifying sin, to pursuing holiness, to warring against the flesh. You love His gospel, and you love Him. And you love Him for all that He's done for you, and for all that He is, and for all that He will be, for all that He will do for eternity. You love Him. You delight in Him. You who are uncomfortable and chafing, could it be that you actually despise the Lord? Could it be? Though you think well of yourself, could it be in fact that you are perverse in your ways? Again, I can't read your heart. At times I can't even read my own. But mark it down, brethren. Character and attitude go together. If you despise God and His Word, there is indeed unmortified perverseness in you. No man regards God's authority and God's glory and God's promises and God's threatenings with contempt unless his heart is darkened and his way is crooked. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I urge you, I plead with you, examine your feelings about God. Do you reverence Him or do you despise Him? Consider your way. Is it upright or perverse? If you are perverse in your way and despise God in your heart, do you do well? What end will this bring you to? Perhaps you profess to be a Christian, but you don't reverence Him. You profess to be His child, but don't honor Him. Hear the words of a wise old writer who said, "Let it be laid down as a settled principle that whatever be a man's professions of reverence and devotion, he who is perverse in his ways despises God." It's not what we say, it's who we are and what we do that declares the truth. What will become of you? One way leads to life, the other to destruction. Again, an old writer has said we should give God the same place in our hearts that He holds in the universe. This past week, my wife and children and I, staying in a cabin in the wilderness in Central Oregon, not a light for miles, deep in a canyon by a river, by a lake, could look up and see the vastness of the heavens before us. We were sitting there, our heads back, looking into the sky. I just made a remark, just an off-the-cuff remark. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would give us a meteor to see? And in a second, no more than a second, not only a meteor, but it streaked across the whole sky. As if to say, I'm here. I did this. I'm the King of heaven and earth. This is my handiwork. You're right to be looking beyond this for me. I hear what the old writer says. We should give God the same place in our hearts that he holds in the universe. If he's Lord there, shouldn't he be Lord here? If Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, shouldn't he be King of kings and Lord of lords here in our hearts? Welcome Christ as he is. Embrace him as he is. Embrace him as Lord. Yes, embrace him as Savior. But embrace him as your Lord. This is my beloved. This is my Lord. I will reverence him. The invitation of the gospel is to enter into the narrow gate and to walk along the narrow way and come to life. That is the way of delighting in the Lord. Beware the other path. Beware the path where perverseness is unchecked, where sin is unmortified, where faith is not needed, where repentance is a stranger. It is the broad way that leads to destruction. Travel that way, and you must come to a terrible end. Now, perhaps you have mixed feelings about God. Again, I don't know your heart. Say, Pastor, I reverence the Lord. My heart yearns for him, yet often my way is perverse. And when it is so, I draw back from him. And I fear him, not with a fear of reverence, but a fear of terror. What shall I do? What can I do? Well, I urge you to pray for grace. Only God's grace can make you upright. Earlier in the message, I said I don't want to discount the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian that makes a Christian upright. And if there is a struggle within you, on one hand a delight in God, on the other hand a love of the world that is making gains and making too much of a way for you, I say to you, pray for grace. Follow the example of the psalmist. If you look back with me to Psalm 119, in closing we'll look at these verses. 119, verses 57 through 60. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. On the one hand, the psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. I have said that I would observe your words. There's his commitment. He reverences the Lord. He loves his voice. And yet, he finds another law in his members warring against the law of his mind. Therefore he prays, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. And yet he does much more than pray. Some will stop there. He doesn't just pray and then say to himself, I will let go and let God. No, he prays and then he acts. He says, I thought on my ways. I examined my way. I turned my feet into your testimonies. I moved myself out of the path of perverseness and wickedness and disobedience into the path of righteousness. And I made haste, delayed not to observe thy commandments. And I say to you, you and I must do exactly the same thing. Pray. Think on your ways. And without delay, turn your feet into the path of uprightness. And there you will know God's blessing. And there you will know nothing of the fear of terror. Our feelings about God are like the needle on a compass. They tell us the way that we're going. Whether in the way of the upright or in the way of the perverse. Which way is your compass pointing? Which way is your feelings towards God pointing? What lesson do you read from the face of that compass? He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. How does your compass read? How do you feel about God? Let us pray. Our Father, you have said in your word that you delight to dwell with those who tremble at your word. That there you delight to make your presence known. And there that joy which is in its fullness is to be found. Even the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do pray that you would so work upon our hearts this day that we would seek you with all of our hearts. That we would look upon our ways and look upon our feelings. That we would look upon the way that the compass is pointing. That we might know what path we are on. And we pray for your grace and your mercy. Our God, that you would so work upon our hearts, that we would reverence you, that we would reverence your law and your gospel, that we would treasure, Lord, your Son, as the pearl of great price, as the fairest of 10,000, and that we would behold his face with rejoicing. Our God, look with mercy upon us. We pray that you would remember that we are dust. We ask for the gracious workings of your Spirit within. And grant, Lord, we pray, your blessing. We pray that what has been said and perhaps more importantly, Lord, what we shall do with your word this day. We pray that it will fall out to your glory and to your honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.